All right, so let's get into the Word of God today. This is the message, and I'll move as quickly as we can. I've been pent up for 3 weeks without being able to preach, so I've got a lot to say. Amen. But God's funny. He likes to mess with our plans. I had a good plan in place, which was we'll go through Jonah. 1, 2, 3, 4. There'll be Easter, and then a month after that, we'll go to Bulgaria. God said, forget that. Pay no regard to my plan whatsoever. We went through Jonah 1, 2, 3. Then he said, let's go to Bulgaria now. So so here we are a month later, and we're going to wrap up Jonah today. So let's get a recap going. Jonah was a prophet of the Lord, which meant that here's how this worked. God would speak. God would give his words. He would put them in the prophet's mouth and send his prophet to God's people to speak his words. This is the system. This is how it worked time after time again. But then God showed up to Jonah one day with a new idea, with a new plan. He said, Jonah, I'm going to give you my words. I'm going to put them in your mouth, and I'm going to send you to Nineveh. I'm going to send you to the Assyrians. I'm going to send you to a people who are not my people. Jonah scratches and says, why would you do this, God? He says, and not only am I going to give you words, it's going to be a call to repentance. And Jonah at this point realizes what's going on. If God is giving these people a warning for repentance, it's because he intends to show mercy. It's because he intends to give them an opportunity to repent, to respond, to turn from their wicked ways. And if they do that, God will relent from sending judgment. So Jonah says, I want nothing to do with that. The scripture tells us that he fled from the presence of the Lord. He says, you're going to do this, and you're faithful to do it. This is who you are. This is how you work, and I want nothing to do with it. So he got on a ship and sailed in the complete opposite direction. But God was merciful. And God went after Jonah. God pursued Jonah. And God sent a great storm, which is about to tear the ship apart. And it becomes aware to the sailors on the ship that the reason for this storm is because Jonah is running from the Lord. And Jonah says, listen, if you just throw me overboard, the storm will cease. And so they throw Jonah overboard. The storm is calmed, and God in his mercy spares the lives of the sailors. And Jonah sinks to the bottom of the sea, and there he is on the verge of death. But God, in his mercy, sends a great fish that swallows Jonah. And Jonah is there in the belly of a fish for 3 days and 3 nights. And God says, Jonah, I'm going to bring you back. Let's try this again. Let's go back to the place where we split here. And so God causes the fish to vomit Jonah up onto dry land. And God says again to Jonah, let's go back to Nineveh. And I'm going to give you my words and I want you to speak them. Well, Jonah at this point has been just worn down. He said, all right, I'll just go do it. And he does it. And God in his mercy saves an entire pagan city. And you would think that would be just a great place to end the story, wouldn't it? All the loose ends are tied up. It's real clear. It's real simple. You rebel against God. You disobey. You run away. And things go bad really quick. Anybody experience that in their life? Right? You obey God, you do what he says, you follow him, and look, there's life and fruitfulness. Perfect story. Done. All the loose ends are tied up. But there's one more thing that God wants to address. There's one more area that God wants to touch on, that he wants to reveal his mercy. It's in Jonah's heart. And see, here's the thing. Jesus says this in Luke. He says, be merciful as your Father is merciful. It's not just doing. It's not just running around. It's not all the activities. It's not having all the boxes checked or all the right pedigree or the right education. It's an internal issue. There needs to be something transformative on the inside of you that changes who you are and directs your actions. Holy Spirit, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Lord, despite every response we've had to you, despite all of our sin, despite all of our resisting you, God, you have been faithful to us in love. And Lord, today we give our hearts to you. We give our ears and our minds to you. Lord, we give our hearts to you, God, and we ask that you would open up the scriptures to us. Father, we ask you today that you would release in this room a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who you are. God, we ask today that you would give us power to comprehend together the height, depth, length, and width of the love of Christ, God. We want to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we might be filled to all the fullness of you. Holy Spirit, we invite you and welcome you today to change us from the inside out, to renew our hearts in the image of your Son, Jesus, to make us like you in every way. And so we welcome you today, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll pick up in verse 10 of chapter 3. When God saw that the Ninevites, what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. Right out of the gate, we're working with the internals, with Jonah's heart. What's going on the inside? Jonah, this is wrong, and I'm angry about it. And we need to understand, sometimes when we hear the words in church of the heart and mercy, and we just think it's fluffy and it's airy and it's just being nice. But actually, Jesus teaches that from the heart comes all of our actions. It's the heart is the wellspring of life. Just like Tim shared last week with the Coke cans and the water. What is in you will come out of you. What is not in you will not come out of you. And so the heart is the source. And God understands this, that if he can't change Jonah's heart, his actions will just continue down the same path. And so Jonah's heart, it's the last battleground. Jonah has experienced God's mercy in the boat. Jonah has experienced God's mercy in the whale. Jonah has seen God's mercy over the city of Nineveh. And in a few verses here, we'll see that Jonah can even declare all the right facts about God's mercy, but God desires something more. He desires that Jonah would be merciful as he is merciful. God desires that mercy would flow out of Jonah's innermost being. And so we have to work with the internals of our hearts today as we go through this chapter. And I think about my own life and things that I see sometimes that upset me. Or sometimes someone will come to me and they'll say, Aaron, well, I'm having this issue in my life. What should I do about him? What should I do about it? And so I give sound, biblical counsel. I give wisdom and principles that I've experienced and walked through throughout my life. And you know what? They decide to completely brush the whole thing off, throw it off, and just go do what they wanted to do in the first place anyway. And then I'll watch and I'll see as things begin to unfold in their life and things go poorly for them. Things begin to unravel in their life. Got to laugh for my daughter. That's one. That's good. The other day I got her to roll her eyes at me. I was like, yes, score. First time in America. Oh, daddy. Right? Okay. But I'll see things unravel in these people's lives. And I find that goes on. Can I be vulnerable? Can I be transparent? I might not be as mature and as holy as all of you, but I find myself saying, oh yeah, well, that's what I told them would happen. Of course it's going to happen. They're getting what they deserve. Get this. I'm rejoicing over their hard-heartedness. I'm rejoicing over their blindness. I'm rejoicing over their foolishness. What is in you will come out of you. What is not in you will not come out of you. God desires that we would be merciful as he is merciful. God desires to transform us from the inside out. He desires transformation in the inner man. Sometimes, but get this, sometimes I'll give them the counsel, I'll give them what Scripture commands, I'll give them wise principles that I've learned in my life, and they'll brush it off, and they'll go about their way, and oh my goodness, they prosper. Whew. Now I find myself getting kind of ticked. I'm pretty upset. I'm upset at God. I'm like, God, what are you, they will never learn unless you do something about this. And I recognize, you know what? The reason I'm upset is because I want to be vindicated for the wisdom and the what I spoke and what I said. That it was right. That it proved itself true. But God, here you go. And we've got to suffer. We've got to sit here in the wake of their dysfunction, of their sin, of their rebellion. And we've got to pick up the pieces. I'm not happy about this, God. But I have to recognize it's an internal issue. It's my heart. And so you can understand Jonah here. God, I finally went and did what you asked me to do. I didn't want to, but I obeyed. And you showed them mercy. God, they're never going to learn unless you do something about this. God, I look like a fool. I look like one of those freaks wearing the sandwich board and the bullhorn saying, the end is near. They're just going to blow me off. A crazy Jonah again going on about destruction and doom. They've completely written me off. You gotta understand, but God is after Jonah. And he wants more than just, get this, Jonah technically obeyed the Lord. But God was after something more. God was after mercy. God wanted to work in Jonah that he would be merciful as God was merciful. And so Jonah, he prayed to the Lord. Because isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. God, I knew this was going to happen. You're going to show mercy. You're going to relent from calamity and you're going to let them off the hook. And you know what's going to happen, God? It won't last. It won't be fruitful. There isn't going to be any real transformation. They're going to go back to sin again. They're going to go back to violence again. They're going to go back to wickedness. They're going to go back to oppressing your people, Israel, God. And you know, Jonah was absolutely right. Between the time of these events, of Jonah's life, and when the book of Jonah was actually included in the Old Testament canon of scripture, that the Assyrians devoured 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel. Jonah was absolutely right. But he didn't have mercy in his heart. Jonah was absolutely right in how he saw the situation, but he was out of fellowship with God. Sometimes you may be wounded. You may be offended. Somebody may have legitimately wronged you. And you go to God with your complaint and he's so gracious. He hears us. God, they did this. God, they did this. God, here's the repercussions. Here's how it affects my life. Here's all the damage that they have wrought. God, it was wrong for them to do this. And you know how he responds to me? He says, you're absolutely right. But how will you walk in humility? How will you walk in patience? How will you keep no record of wrong? How will you be merciful as I am merciful? Jonah's absolutely right in how he sees things, but yet he's out of fellowship with God because his heart doesn't match God's in mercy. He's not merciful as his Father is merciful. Jonah goes on with this prayer. God, I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah here has right doctrine. Jonah has true, his good theology. How did he know this? We don't have to turn there, but in 2 Kings, we have more information about Jonah's life. And Jonah ministered under a wicked king named Jeroboam. And Jeroboam would not follow the Lord. And as a result, the territories of Israel were being encroached upon and devoured. But God sent a word through his prophet Jonah saying, these pieces of territory are going to be restored to you. And the reason God did it was because he remembered his promise to Israel. And so it says in 2 Kings, so God used this wicked king to fulfill his promise. But the other side of that is, maybe if they see my goodness, maybe if they see my faithfulness, maybe if they see what I will do and that they'll turn back to me. God is actually in his goodness using a wicked king, but he's still trying to reach out to him. But Jonah was a witness to all of this. He saw the mercy of God. He experienced the mercy of God, and he knew of the mercy of God. He knew the facts about the mercy of God, but it still did not change him. It still did not transform him. We ought to guard our doctrine closely. We ought to labor to make sure our theology and the things that we teach from the Word of God are true and right. But the reality is that good theology and good doctrine can't change your heart. This is the work of the Spirit of God within you, transforming us. So Jonah has seen the mercy of God. He's experienced the mercy of God. He can give right teaching on the mercy of God, but he does not yet know the mercy of God. He is not yet to fellowship, to walk in the mercy of God. He's at odds with God because of a lack of mercy, because he's not merciful as God is merciful. And you think about this, Jonah was even God's prophet. Jonah spoke the very words of God, and yet he was out of fellowship. He was at odds with the God of mercy. Jonah loved the temple. We know that from his prayer in Jonah 2. Jonah loved the service. Jonah loved the presence of the Lord. Jonah loved the worship. But Jonah was at odds with God. He was separated from fellowship with God because mercy was not in him. We live in an area that the Bible Belt. Everybody's saved. Everybody's a Christian. Everybody goes to church. Everybody puts money in the plate. Everybody gives time to charity. But the reality is we can check all the box. We can be doing all the right things. We can have the right theology. We can be ministering in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but be at odds with the God of mercy. Because mercy's not in us. Because we're not being merciful as he is merciful. This is why Jesus quoted the prophet Isaiah, said, "These people, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Do you understand that Christianity is not about giving us a better or a new code of conduct? It's not just about trying to fix the externals. It's not trying to get you to get rid of those nasty little habits or hopefully you'll stop swearing so much. God said this, he said, "I will remove from you your heart of stone and I will give to you a heart of flesh. I'm going to write my law, not on their minds, not just on tablets of stone, but I'm going to write my law on your heart." The New Testament, Paul tells us that we are now partakers of his divine nature. That the reality of the power of the gospel, what it's actually doing in us is that more of God, more of his heart, more of his nature, more of his mercy would be at work in us. That ultimately the goal where God is taking this is that we would be merciful as he is merciful. So Jonah had the right doctrine. Jonah had, he was moving as the mouthpiece of God. Jonah had seen it. Jonah had experienced it. But yet it had not transformed him. So Jonah prays. And Jonah prays in anger. Has anybody ever prayed in anger to God? Anybody just has? "God, I'm ticked and I'm just going to let you know. I'm going to let it fly right now." That's good. Even David said, "I brought my complaint to the Lord and he heard my cry." But again, we see the mercy and the patience and the love of God. Because God had every right at this point to just let Jonah have it. To just give him the tongue lashing of his life. To just bring the hammer down on Jonah. Jonah had run away from God. Jonah had rebelled from God. Jonah had gotten angry with God. But here's what God does in his mercy and in his patience. He asks a question. He actually wants to draw Jonah out. He actually says, "Jonah, why don't you tell me more about this? Why don't you share more of what's going on in your heart?" Amazing. Amazing. And so he asks, is it right for you to be angry? Other versions read, "Do you do well to be angry?" I love it. Ever see a kid throwing a fit on the floor, kicking and screaming? "How's this going for you? How's this working out for you? You having fun?" God wants to draw Jonah. "Is it right for you to be angry?" And Jonah doesn't respond. Jonah does what Jonah does, which is, "I'm going to walk away. I'm going to just leave. I'm not having this conversation." But Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. Listen, God still pursues in mercy. God still pursues in patience and in love. God gives this angry, rebellious prophet who's running away, he gives him shade. The mercy and the patience of God. What I love about chapter 4 is it's such a contrast. It's revealing Jonah's heart and holding it up in stark contrast with the mercy, the patience, the love of our God, our Father. Here he is in his rebellion. Here he is in his anger. Here he is running from the Lord, leaving him again. And God, someone's going to give you shade. You just need to cool down for a little bit. Jesus said that our Father, he causes rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous as well. As I was just pondering this, one of the commentaries I read just talked about some of the struggle we have with this. Because on the one hand, we desire justice, and so does God. But at the same time, He's a God of mercy, which means He gives the wicked time, which means He allows them to continue in their wickedness for a season. And sometimes we think, God, where are you? What are you doing? Why won't you bring justice right now? And Peter tells us that He's not slow about keeping His promises, but He's patient because He desires that none should perish, but that all would come to salvation, all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. He's merciful. And He keeps on pursuing, and He keeps on pursuing, and He keeps on pursuing. And the reality is that when we don't have the mercy of God at work in our heart, it actually blinds us. It actually distorts everything that we see. Because here's Jonah angry at God. Here's Jonah running from God. Here's Jonah just separating himself and in rebellion against God. But he still sees the problem as Nineveh. He still sees the problems with God and nothing of himself. But God is pursuing Jonah. He's failing to realize that the same mercy that caused God to relent from judgment to the Ninevites is the same mercy that's keeping him alive. Jesus teaches about this in the New Testament. He tells a parable of a tax collector and a Pharisee that come into the temple. And the Pharisee says, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this sinner over here. I thank you. And here's all the things that I do. Here's all the things that I believe. Here's all the things about me, why I'm acceptable to you, God. And the tax collector couldn't even draw close, couldn't even lift his head, continued just to beat his chest and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus said one of those men went away justified. When we don't see, the problem is that when we're not aware, when we're not in fellowship with the mercy of God, it blinds us to see our own condition sometimes. I was just reading this past week in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus heals a Pharisee named Simon of leprosy. This man knows the mercy of God. He's experienced the mercy of God. And Luke tells us that there's a sinful woman who was there for the meal. This Pharisee has Jesus in his house, and this sinful woman is just overwhelmed by the presence of Jesus, overwhelmed by His love, overwhelmed by His goodness, begins to weep and wash His feet with her tears and anoint them with perfume. Simon said, if this man was really a prophet of God, he would know what type of sinner this woman was. And Jesus reveals Simon's heart. And Jesus helps Simon come to this point. He who has been forgiven much will love much. But Jonah is lacking in mercy, so he doesn't even see his own need. He doesn't see the reality of his heart and his place. Jonah fails to see his need for mercy, but God keeps working. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, he said, and I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. You notice through that whole thing, God provided, God provided, God provided, God provided a great fish, God provided a vine, God provided a worm, God provided a scorching wind. God is working and working and working in His mercy. He's working to bring Jonah to a place, to reveal Jonah's heart, to bring him to a place of repentance so that Jonah can come and have fellowship with God in mercy. He's revealing the hardness of Jonah's heart and wanting to work in him more of His mercy. God is always working in every situation, in every scenario, in every little detail. God is working to draw us closer to Himself so that He can impart, so that He can work more of His nature, more of His mercy in us. Jonah, unfortunately, thinks it's about the plant. God's got a bigger plan, a bigger picture here. I'm bivocational, and we started a business in 2001. And when we first started, I was driving all over Northeast Georgia and passing out business cards, spending more in gas than I was actually making in income. But the Lord provided amazingly through that whole season. And in that time, I learned that God was our provider. Well, 7 years later, it's 2008, and we're in the throes of a recession. And I think, God, didn't I learn this already? Didn't you already teach this to me? Now I've got to go through this again. But he wanted to work something deeper. This time he was still showing himself as provider, but he was revealing himself, I'm your father. I'm your father. And just as nothing in you would ever let your children go hungry or naked or go without anything that they needed, so I will be a father to you. It wasn't about the economy. It wasn't about who was in office. It wasn't about the weather or who owned the dealerships. It was about more of God's nature, the revelation of who he is, transforming my heart. God working more of his nature in me. God wants to touch something deeper. And we see that in Jonah here. God is working through the fish, working through the plant, working through the storm, working through Nineveh, working through the worm, working through the scorching east wind to reveal Jonah's heart so that he can draw him close to himself, so that he can work more of his nature in him. And so now the Lord speaks. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, he said, and I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people, who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals. Jonah, you think that the plant was yours because it grew up over your shelter, but Jonah, that was me. I gave you a gift of shade in my mercy. Jonah, you didn't tend to that. You didn't plant that. You didn't water it. It was from me because I'm merciful. And Jonah, I want you to understand something about Nineveh. That each one of those 120,000 people, I formed them. I fashioned them. Jonah, I've been at work in Nineveh long before you ever showed up. Jonah, I mapped out the rivers and the mountains. I'm the one that brought things together. And Jonah, by the way, all these cattle that are there, I'm the one who invented cattle. Cattle was my idea. I said, these people are going to need something to eat, something to clothe themselves with. They're going to need goods to trade. This is me, Jonah, in my mercy. I'm invested in Nineveh. I'm invested in every single person in this city. Jonah, I hate death and destruction. Jonah, I'm working to bring peace and life. And the story ends there. We don't know what Jonah's response was. We're left with just silence. But that's the genius of this story. Is because in the lack of a response from Jonah, it's left up to us. In the lack of response, we have to ask ourselves, how does our heart align with God's? Where are we out of fellowship? Where is mercy lacking in our hearts? How do we measure up to the measure of mercy that God has demonstrated in all manner of ways? How will we respond? Two things just came to my mind as I was preparing this week. But one is, There may be, as we've been sharing here today, there may be, and I appreciate Nicholas sharing this morning. I think it's just confirmation that God wants to do something today. But there may be someone who has wronged you. There may be someone who has hurt you. And that hurt is legitimate. That wrong is unjust. And God knows it. But he says this, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And we have an opportunity to hang on to this, or we have an opportunity to let him be the righteous judge upon the throne. And we walk in mercy. And it may be frustrating sometimes because this person that hurt us, or this person that wounded us, or maybe it was really neither, maybe it's just somebody that bothers us and we can't stand them. We see, we guard our heart because we see maybe them fall in their falter, and there's something in us that wants to say, yeah, get them, God. But God says, what? To walk humbly with him, to walk in mercy, to demonstrate love, patience, keeping no record of wrong. Or maybe they're prospering. And would we delight in God for giving them time to repent? Where are we in fellowship with God, and where are we at odds with him? Because we can have our lives in order, we can have perfect doctrine, we can even minister in the gifts of the Holy Spirit and be out of fellowship with our Father and not be merciful as he is merciful. There are some, sometimes in the other area was this, where perhaps we despise the place where God has planted us. I know Tekoa's a little goofy, a little awkward, a little weird sometimes. But you know that God's been working in this city for generations, for centuries, because he desires to show mercy to Tekoa. He drew the Native Americans here. He drew the first white settlers here. He drew people here through the gold rush and through tourism. He drew men like Dr. Forrest and R.G. Letourneau and revivalists like Billy Sunday. In the early 90s, he drew a man named John Steigerwald to come and plant a little church. And he's drawn each one of us here for such a time as this. Because he loves the city. He's fashioned and formed every sinner, every drug dealer, every gang leader, every oppression, every person here is operating under the spirit of religion or political ambition, whatever the issue is in our city. He fashioned them and he formed them. And he thought they were worth him sending his son to die on the cross for. He thought they were worth it to expend the life of his son, to place the full burden of his wrath on his son in their place, to shed the blood of his son to wash them clean and to offer to them the gift of the Holy Spirit so that they could be made new. He thought it was worth it, and he's been at work in this city for a long time. Where will we stand? Will we join him in being merciful as he is merciful? Will we join him? Will we contend that he show mercy to our city? Will we seclude ourselves? Will we simply say it's just us against them? Or will we join him in being merciful? Will we find ourselves at odds with him or in fellowship with him in mercy? So let me just close with this. I want to just four quick things. I know right now it probably feels like a list, Aaron, really. But these are real simple, real easy, real quick, practical things that are powerful and dynamic, that will be powerful and dynamic in your life. All right? For keeping our hearts alive in the mercy of God. And the first thing is this: confession. Confession. That's a foreign word to us in the West here, that I would actually expose, right, my lack of righteousness, that I would expose that there's something going on inside me that does not line up with the nature of God. And a couple years ago, I was offended. I felt betrayed by a brother in the Lord, and I did everything I could to shake it, but I could not until I confessed it and had trusted brothers in the Lord around me pray for me. And for me, it was at that moment that I was released. Sometimes you'll have to do these things several times, like taking a pill, like taking your medicine, before it really takes. But confession is powerful. We bring the sin into the light and it dies, and the stronghold of it on our lives is broken. Confession and repentance, we renounce it, we lay it aside, we empty ourselves of it, we say, I want nothing to do with it. And then we ask the Holy Spirit to come and fill that place. To come and replace that bitterness, to come and replace that offense, to come and replace that which was not in line with God, with more of God. That's part of his role. Romans 5 tells us that God has poured out his Spirit abroad in our hearts, poured out the love, his love in our hearts abroad through the Holy Spirit. That's part of the Holy Spirit's job, is to work in us the mercy, the love, the patience, the kindness of God in us. So we confess it, we renounce it, we invite the Holy Spirit to fill us, and then we start making war. Then we pray for a blessing. We go on the offensive, And that person that wounded us, that person that wronged us, or this city that seems so upside down sometimes, we pray blessing on them. We pray blessing over them. We pray that God would do for them the same things we want Him to do for us. God, would You cause them to prosper and to be in good health, even as their soul prospers? Lord, would you cause them to grow in the knowledge of You? Would You cause them to grow in faith? God, would You let their children and their children's children know You? Would You give them a heritage of righteousness? This is powerful stuff. And we'll actually keep our hearts soft and tender in the mercy of God and alive in that. And finally, fourth, as we close, we celebrate the mercy of God. We give thanks for it. We continually call it to our memory. I've heard a number of people over the past few months talk about preaching the gospel to yourself every day. Lord, I thank You that I was lost. I was in bondage to sin. I was in death. I was an object of wrath. But God, You saved me. You cleansed me. You gave me a new nature, God. Even when I wanted nothing to do with You, You pursued me, God. I remember this. I celebrate it. I give thanks for it. Not just on Sunday mornings, not just in the songs. Daily, calling our hearts back to the mercy of God. And it guards our hearts. Paul tells us that, but it's with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. It's just four powerful things that just keep us from hard-heartedness, keep us from being resistant to the mercies of God, keep our hearts soft and tender and pliable before Him, actually bring us into a place where we could see things rightly. So that when sinners are going on their way and they're headed right into destruction, our heart breaks for them. And when things go well for sinners, we're still like, Lord, God, would You meet them? This is where He wants us. This is where Jonah lands for us. Is how will you respond? How will you join yourself in fellowship with the mercies of God? We're going to close with a time of celebration, of giving thanks, of remembering all that He's done for us. Even when we wanted nothing to do with Him. Even when we were in rebellion. Even when we were running away from Him. Even today, as there's maybe sin that's burdening our hearts, even today, He's reaching out to us in His mercy. He's not relented. He's still pursuing. He's still going after us. He's still revealing our hearts. He's still being faithful to us as a Father. He's still bringing healing to every part of us. And we just celebrate it. It's in faith, right? We don't hope for what we already have. We hope for what He's bringing, for what He's doing. And we sing in faith, we sing in hope, we celebrate for the finished work that He's going to do in mercy. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You that You will be faithful to finish what You started in us unto the day of Christ Jesus, God. We thank You for Your great mercy. We thank You for the mercy that You showed us at the cross, that You put on Jesus what we deserved so that we could receive the life of Christ, that we could have fellowship and healing from You, God. We bless You and we thank You. And God, we ask You today that You would work in us, Lord, the full measure of mercy that's in You. Lord, we want to share fully in Your divine nature. We want to be merciful as You are merciful. So Holy Spirit, we invite You to come and change us today. In Jesus' name, amen.